gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It is written, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. It is written, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. It is written, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have a right to come to the tree of life and to enter in through the gates into the city. Is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Forest and flowers exclaim. Mountains and meadows the same. All earth and heaven proclaim. Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trials and troubles all past, crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. Jesus is coming again. The entire ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ can be summed up in three verses from the sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 22-24. Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The first word of the actual sermon was Jesus of Nazareth. What better way to begin any message from the Word of God than with the name Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth is where it all began. Nazareth is the place where the angel Gabriel announced the coming of Jesus to the Virgin Mary in Luke, the first chapter. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing that is begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. The story of the ministry of Jesus began with the virgin birth and ended about 3 years later with the great sign of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus spoke of it as a sign in Matthew 12:39 when the Pharisees asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Many regard the story of Jonah as a myth, but Jesus believed it to be a true story, and he compared that actual historical event to his own resurrection from the dead. Jesus would certainly not use a myth as a sign of his own bodily resurrection from the dead. The scriptural account of Jonah being swallowed by the big fish for 3 days and 3 nights is just as true as the resurrection of Jesus after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. After his ascent into heaven, the church was started 10 days later, according to promise, and continues with us even unto this day. That, in brief, is the story of Jesus. However, there's something missing in the biblical story of Jesus that leaves the whole story hanging in the rarefied air of the ascension, incomplete, until the Lord returns on the clouds in his triumphant return. So it was at the close of his ministry, Jesus, right before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, gave a final testimony to prepare us for the second coming and the importance of being ready for that event in two parables beginning in Matthew 24, verses 42-51. Jesus said, "Watch, therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Many have made predictions as to the Lord's return and have set dates. But Jesus said, "You do not know the day." Not only that, but he said, "You don't know the hour." And beyond that, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that ought be written unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when they are saying, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape." So listen to that again. You don't know the hour. You don't know the day. You don't know the times, and you don't know the seasons. You don't know when Jesus is coming again. But in the meantime, there are two events we all need to be watching for. One is the return of Jesus on the clouds at the end of time, and the other is the day of our death, which is the end of our time. One way or the other, we will all meet the Lord in our lifetime, either at the day of our death or the day of his return. There are two scriptural examples of how long or short our time on earth can be. In Genesis 27, verse 2, there is an illustration of how little we know about the moment we will leave this world. "And it came to pass that Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. And he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, 'My son?' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, 'Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death.' Isaac thought he would die any day because he was blind and old. And actually, he didn't die soon. He lived at least 28 more years. There's no way we can tell the hour of our death either. In Luke 12:20, Jesus told of a rich man who said, I have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things that thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? You know not the hour, you know not the day, you know not the season, and you know not the time. However, when every hour, day, season, or time is gone, there is always eternity. However, in the meantime, we need to anticipate that wonderful day. In 2 Peter 3:12, the apostle said, we should earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. John records in Revelation 22, where Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And he said it twice. And then he said, surely, I come quickly. Which is the same as I come surely. Then John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. It was Paul who said in Titus 2, verses 11 and 13, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us unto himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. Peter said, desire the coming of the Lord. John said he was praying for it. And Paul said we should be looking for it. For those of us who are anxious for the Lord's return, we have some assurance in Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, he that cometh shall come, and will not tarry. I had a friend who for many years, in every letter I received from him, signed his name under the statement, perhaps today. There is an important message in the game hide-and-seek that children used to play. One kid closed his eyes and counted 5, 10, 15, 20, up to 100, and then said, coming, ready or not. Well, so be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And now the last part for final preparation is the parable. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has set over his household to render them their food in due season? Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall beat his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There is a difference in the faithful servant and the evil servant at the coming of the Lord. The first is a difference in the two at the return. For the faithful servant, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That catching up of all the redeemed to meet the Lord in the air will be a great production. Hollywood could not possibly produce such a sight. It reminds me recently of a new roof I put on my house. I told the roofers to be careful when they tore off the old shingles, not to let the nails fall in the driveway to puncture my tires. They assured me it would not happen, and showed me what looked like a golf club with a magnet plate that picked up all the nails. That is the way it will be when the Lord returns. The magnetic power of his arrival will draw all the saints, alive or dead, unto him. In the case of the magnet on the roof, it drew up only the nails. It did not draw up sand, stone, or rubbish, only nails. When the Lord returns, his magnetic power will draw only the saints unto him. His magnetic power will have no effect on those who have rejected the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they were not drawn by the magnetic power of the cross, they will not be drawn when he comes again. What a meeting that is going to be. There have been some great meetings in days gone by in history. I would like to have been at that meeting when the Founding Fathers signed the Declaration of Independence. And what a thrill it would have been to have been present that day when Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address. Oh, I would like to have attended that great meeting when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And what a great meeting it must have been that day that took place on Mars Hill when Paul preached to the wise men of Athens. Some of us have been there, but Paul and the Athenians were long gone. What a great meeting took place on Mount Carmel when Elijah called down fire from heaven. 400 prophets of Baal were slain. And then think of that great meeting that took place on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people responded to the gospel invitation, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But the greatest meeting of all will be on that day when all the redeemed of the ages from many tribes and tongues and nations will meet Jesus in the rarefied air of the heavens. That is one meeting none of us can afford to miss. For the evil servant, there's a big difference. Paul again tells us about the resurrection in 2 Thessalonians, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might. Then again, the evil servant who said, "My Lord tarrieth," and shall begin to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Many members of the church today, hypocritically, even now, are beating each other. Jeremiah 18:18 provides a good example of a beating that was given Jeremiah by his fellow servants who were false prophets. They said, "Come now, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Then there is Psalm 64, verse 3, where David said to the Lord, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, who whet their tongues like a sword." There may be many today who whet their tongues like a barber, using a razor strap to whet his razor to use on their fellow servants. Then in Psalms 15, verse 3, David refers to the upright as a person who will not backbite with the tongue or do evil toward his neighbor. These hypocrites, the Lord tells us, shall be cut asunder. Cutting asunder seems to be a practice used in ancient times. In the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11:37, the trial of some of the great heroes of faith is mentioned. Some were stoned, some were sawn asunder. It is thought that Isaiah was one who was actually slain by being sawn in half. All of this may seem the ultimate in brutality, but I'm not overdrawing the picture when we consider it is not nearly as horrible as the punishment of those who are eternally cut asunder from the fellowship of the saints in glory and are cast into the utter darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That statement of Jesus concerning cut asunder, cast into the utter darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, may seem to many a contradiction to the character of the compassionate Jesus, especially when we read about his compassion in so many verses he used himself. Jesus himself said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye love one another." John 15, verse 9, "Even as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide ye in my love." John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." In Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as a Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." With these inspired words of truth before us, it appears that Jesus is the most compassionate, loving person who ever walked the face of this earth. But when the tender-hearted Christ, who loved us and died for us and our sins on the cross, when he gives us a warning at the end of his ministry about the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, his words have a horror about them that is far beyond our comprehension. But until that day, when the promise of his return is fulfilled, Jesus still pleads with the unbelieving as he did in Jerusalem just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to his trial, crucifixion, and death. He said to them and to us, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And now this final thought. It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, as a parting greeting to the Corinthians at that time, he said, "Maranatha." Maranatha means the Lord comes. I understand the early Christians used to greet each other with that thought and say to them as they left them or departed or separated from them, "Maranatha, the Lord is coming." I read this poem years ago and I like to use it. Oh, there is much to make us sad in this dark world of ours. The serpent's trail is often seen amidst the fairest flowers. But we should never yield to grief or falling helpless lie. We'll fling our banner to the wind and Maranatha cry. What though the host of hell are strong and bold in what they say? The Lord of hosts is on our side. We're sure to win the day. The victor of the cross and tomb is seated now on high. On that day we'll fling our banners to the wind and Maranatha cry, Jesus is coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel, as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer away.
Just a prayer.